Good morning. As we gather to worship with a hopeful and prayerful spirit, consider these timely and relevant words from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in our time of trouble. Though the waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake and fall into the depths of the sea, we will not fear, for God is our refuge and strength. We gather as a very grateful people, mindful of our neighbors all around us who on this day do not have the privilege of gathering to worship, many of whom are still under the gun, and some who have begun the initial stages of recovery. But for us, it is good to be together, to assure each other of God's promises, to share a word of encouragement, and to embrace one another with the love of Christ. If you're a guest with us, you've come to worship with a wonderful congregation. Thank you for being here. If you're visiting because your church is not meeting today, thank you for being a part of our worship. And we encourage you to be an active and vital part of your congregation. But if you're here looking for a church home, we'd love to share with you some of the good things that are going on at Greystone. If you would take a moment during the service to join our members in signing the friendship book at the end of each pew, would look forward to connecting with you and hearing more about your story. Let me personally thank our very capable staff for going the extra mile this week and checking on many of our seniors and homebound and those who live alone. And let me thank many of you for doing the same. And now as we look forward to sharing in these moments of promise and praise, let us join hearts, minds, and spirits as we worship God in spirit and in truth.
Hear these words from the Psalms 19, 1 through 4. God's glory is on tour in the skies, God-craft on exhibit across the horizon. Madam Day holds classes every morning, Professor Knight lectures each evening. Their words aren't heard, their voices aren't recorded, but their silence fills the earth. Unspoken truth is spoken everywhere.
Good morning. How are you this morning? In just a few minutes, we're going to hear one of my favorite Bible verses that I learned when I was your age that tells us to be careful with our words. And it says that we should never say anything that hurts somebody's feelings, and we should only say things that help people. That's right. Nice things, right? So when I was a kid, I had a little bit of a hard time understanding that. I thought maybe you guys could help me. Can y'all help me with something? Who is really, really strong around here? Is anybody really strong? You're really strong, Everett? Okay. Can you get all of that toothpaste out of that tube for me? Onto the plate, preferably. There we go. I should have given those instructions sooner. All right. Got a little bit more. Can you get it all out? On the plate. Nope. Down. There you go. Down. There we go. There we go. So, all right, you got it all out? All right, now put it back in the tube for me. Get the toothpaste back in the tube. Can you get it in there? Does it work? No? You can't get it back in? Be careful. There we go. So, this toothpaste is a lot like our words. And when our words come out of our mouth, can we put them back in? No, just like this toothpaste. Once they're out, they're out. And so that is why the Bible tells us to be careful with our words and to only say words that help build each other up instead of knock each other down. Have you ever built a tower out of blocks and then somebody else comes and knocks it down? Yeah, it doesn't feel good, does it? No, sometimes our words do that, and our words knock people down, and they say things that hurt each other's feelings. And the Bible tells us to be kind with our words and to be forgiving with our words and to be loving with our words. Can you say a prayer with me about that? Loving and gracious God, thank you for the gift of words. Help us to use them to build people up rather than tear them down. Help us remember to use our words to be kind and loving and forgiving. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Let us pray together. O God, our help in ages past and our hope for years and years to come, we worship today with mixed emotions. We are thankful that we are able to meet together today in this space, to worship together. We are thankful that the effects of Hurricane Florence were not more significant in our own community, or not as significant as many of us may have feared even a few days ago. Yet many have also had our attention on the news over the past few days, learning of the destruction that this storm has left in the eastern parts of North Carolina and in South Carolina. We know of some who have lost their lives either because of the storm directly or because the storm prevented medical assistance from being as available as was needed. And even when people had been evacuated and were safe, there is significant loss of property, of home, and even entire communities that will need to be rebuilt. Lord, we are in despair. We are at a loss of words for what has happened. In your mercy, Lord, hear our prayer. We confess that we want to ask why, because we don't understand why such tragedy could even occur. We want to be able to comprehend, to be able to explain all that has happened around us even these days. Merciful God, you whose great love transcends all understanding, you, may you grant us the peace to accept the things we cannot change. May you give us comfort in this time of despair. And then in the future, when the time comes, we pray that you would give us strength to join you in rebuilding community where Hurricane Florence has left an impact. Son of God, your life was grace to so many. We confess that we can be selfish because it is so easy to think about our own lives, our own situations, and our own loss. It is easy for our words to reflect bitterness, wrath, and anger that we sometimes feel. We desire, Lord, to be more compassionate with our words. Holy Spirit, we pray that you form us to be a tender-hearted people. Help us to support and to encourage one another as a community of faith. Help us to support and to encourage so many who feel the effects of Hurricane Florence, both in tangible and intangible ways. May you call on us to be kind as we build a community with those who are hurting, leading us to love in all things. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, you are the Prince of Peace in all things. May you be so now and in the days to come. Amen.
We are Please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we have seen your mighty power, Lord, in both the fierce winds and rain, as well as the stories and images of the fierce dedication of your people helping one another. We continue to pray for those affected by these storms and their challenges over the days to come. As we take time today to present you with our tithes and offerings, may our words also give grace to those who hear, and may our words and deeds always honor you. Amen.
Reading from James 3, 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships, though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and the Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. The word of the Lord.
And the older I get, the more I appreciate the role that Scripture and song play in forming and shaping our faith. Scripture, well, that goes without saying. The Bible verses we learn and the ones that we both memorize and internalize are eternally valuable. But the songs, and even the songs we learn as children, in the days long before there were children's choirs, before there were passport camps or university experiences, we would actually sing in Sunday school, in training union, and RAs and GAs on Wednesday night. And I remember in the primary class, Polly Foote teaching us little songs, and one I've never forgotten was the one that says, not in this order, but something about be careful little feet where you go, be careful little hands what you do, be careful little ears what you hear. And then the verse that says, be careful little mouth what you say. And in a culture that has become quite toxic, both in the marketplace, the workplace, and even the religious space, perhaps that needs to be revisited, and it represents these texts from Ephesians 4 and James chapter 3. Now, previously, we've already heard in the book of James 2 weeks ago about the importance of being doers of the word and not hearers only. Last week, the text was essentially about why faith without works is dead, that we really amplify our faith in the way that we demonstrate grace around the community, learning that grace is the face that a Christian makes when we meet human imperfection. Well, now we're to chapter 3, and in chapter 3, James goes from instructive teaching to simply meddling. For talking about the words that we choose, avoiding language that is evil, and being careful to build up, and at least as much as we can, to make progress in that impossible task of taming the tongue. I'm reminded as I read these texts to never underestimate the power of a word, spoken or sung. Never underestimate the power of a word. A word has the power to inspire and the power to encourage. A word has the power to diminish and the power to destroy. A word has the potential to build up, and a word has the capacity to tear down institutions and human lives. But a word fitly spoken can heal, while a word sharply spoken can injure. Choose your words carefully. Words can be a weapon in the arsenal of the evil one, or words can be a tool in the kingdom toolbox of a follower of Jesus. It occurs to me this morning that there are a lot of different needs regarding words. That if we were to ask ourselves as a very encouraging group of people how successful and effective we are at managing our words, at navigating our speech, most of us feel like we're pretty good, but secretly on the inside, there's a few of us, and I'm sure it's a minority, that need to hear a more precise and more pointed word from Scripture. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you are one of those who simply put your foot in your mouth far too often. Or maybe you simply struggle with what to say and how to say it. Or maybe you are the king and queen of put-downs, sharply stabbing others who get in your wake. Or maybe you have a secret problem with a poison or toxic tongue. Or maybe you simply recognize the potential and power of words and you want to use them better, recognizing that our witness and our words cannot be separated or segregated. This morning, I've heard it said that a foul mouth is a sign of a poor vocabulary. But I've come to believe that oftentimes the problem with our language is reflective of trouble deep within the human soul. During these moments, particularly these moments after an anxious weather weekend, I think all of us here would agree we need to hear a good word, an affirming word, a promising word. We need to be reminded that we are loved more than we can imagine, and we are cherished by God in ways we cannot comprehend. We need to be reminded on a day like this that relationships are the most important thing in life, and while houses and cars and properties are extremely important and enrich our lives, it is neither wealth nor fame nor popularity that makes us who we are. That there is absolutely nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do, no mistake we can make, that causes God to love us less. That you are a treasure in earthen vessels, and even when that treasure is cracked or fractured, it still carries eternal treasure that is absolutely priceless in the eyes of God. But then there are our words that do not always reflect that particular treasure. This week, above all weeks, maybe it's good to think about words. I think about words that well up inside of me when I visit the bedside of a cancer patient and I want to scream out at that cancer. I think of words when I see a storm brewing and how I want to curse that storm. I was living in the area where the Palm Sunday tornadoes hit in 94. It hit our home, taking part of the roof off, but totally destroyed the 8 homes next to us, and 29 individuals lost their life, including 27 children who were waving palm branches in the middle of a Palm Sunday service. That was a cursed day. And now in Pensacola, I've been there 12 years, or 13 years, we've had 12 named storms, 3 of which were pretty major. I don't like storms and the destruction they meant. I think words that are appropriate for those storms. And some of us feel those very words this morning. As we talk about words and think about words, this text lends itself to some very pointed conversation. I often think that sermons ought to be like cigarettes. They ought to have a warning label. And so when I preached the sermon years ago about Eutychus falling asleep in church, I should have warned the congregation not to point at their spouse. But as I looked out, there were individuals pointing at husbands, wives, parents. And some years ago, I shared a message about be careful, little mouth, what you say. And little did I think that when the children came forward for the children's sermon, a couple of them were going to confess their father's sin of language. So I would simply offer the warning, as we walk through these texts, do not point to your neighbor, your spouse, or others who may have a bigger problem than you have. There are 2 points that I think are takeaways, and let me just give them away and let's share some stories. One is, we are challenged by both these texts from Ephesians and James to eliminate evil talk. One translation says filthy talk. I like the word evil because evil is live spelled backwards. Second is, how do we engage in useful conversation and useful talk and speech that builds up rather than tearing down? In our brief moments together, I'd like to do two or three things. One, I want to confess to you in a moment the most embarrassing moment I've ever had in the pulpit during my 40 years of ministry, and I hope after I do, you'll let me come back next time. Second, I want to tell you some valuable things I learned from a Hall of Fame softball coach. And for those of you who are baseball and softball fans, especially our little guys and our students, you've seen the hand signals that you use when you're going to steal a base or send in a pitch. But I bet there's one you've never seen, and it goes something like this. And when I first saw it, I thought, what in the world does that mean? Can you imagine Bobby Cox or Joe Torre or somebody doing this from the coach's box? I'll tell you what that means in just a couple of moments. But to engage in useful talk means first we've got to eliminate talk that is evil. That's incumbent upon us. I can't give you a list of prohibited words. Now, as a kid growing up, there were certain words we couldn't say. And some of those words have evolved to the point kids say them all the time and don't even know what they mean. But we had at least 7 to 10 prohibited words, and I remember hearing one of those as a child and going to my grandmother, whom I trusted more than my parents at the time. She said, "You can ask me anything." And I thought, I can ask her things I can't ask my parents. There was this four-letter word I'd heard at school. I was in the second grade. I went home and I said, "Grandmother, Big Mama, we called her, what does this word mean?" And without responding, she grabbed my hand, took me to the bathroom, and immediately washed my mouth out with ivory soap. I had to wait till Google was invented to learn the meaning of that word. And to this day, I'll use Lifebuoy and Dial, but I will not use ivory soap to this day. Well, how do you determine what words are evil words? Well, sometimes we have to discern between what's appropriate and inappropriate, what's hurtful and helpful, what's encouraging and discouraging. But there are at least three categories of words that we need to think in terms of. And while I can't give you those words, I can tell you that we ought to be thinking about them, and some of them we ought to eliminate because of their inappropriateness and their irreverence. By the way, I had the privilege, never thinking I would teach college or university. I taught adjunct for Jacksonville State, and later taught for the University of Kentucky, Eastern Kentucky, and then a year at Samford. And I not only taught Old and New Testament, they asked me to teach language arts. And so in the language arts class, it was sort of the combination of what some of us had in school, particularly at Samford. They had merged the English 101, 102, and the speech 141 into two classes rather than three, and it became part of the core curriculum department. So I was teaching language arts. And you would not only teach syntax and grammar and composition and how to do a research paper. It was a lot of fun because we were at the beginning of the dawn of technology, and kids were having to do TV commercials. They were doing video presentations as if they were on a talk show. They had to do movie reviews as if they were on a cable channel, and then they had to prepare for a job interview. It was a lot of fun, but one session in there dealt with slang words. And so being the Baptist minister that everybody thought was going to be uptight and pious, I titled the word, once I titled it Cussing Lessons, and I got a few notes from the faculty chair, so I changed it to Lessons in Profanity. And we did the background search on a lot of words that had once been prohibited words, and it was eye-opening because some of the words and even their etymology were not as bad as they thought, and some words that we use regularly were even worse. So when we think in terms of words, we have to think in terms of the context and the power that they pack. So you can make a list of 20 or 30 different categories. I've chosen three very quickly. One, to think about words as profane, vulgar, and obscene. Words that are inappropriate because of their vulgarity or their obscenity. And where I grew up with that prohibited list, which I still refuse to use, I've also added some to that list that are very vulgar and profane to me, like racism and poverty and abuse and mockery, which are a much deeper spiritual problem than even some of the words on the prohibited list from Route 6 in Northeast Alabama. That profanity, the language which desecrates everything that's holy, that vulgarity, that which is lacking good taste and discernment and appropriateness, that obscenity that portrays or describes indecent or inappropriate behaviors that are somehow connected to intimacy. Then there's that whole concept of destructive criticism, that which is demoralizing, that which represents character assassination, that which attacks the core of another person's being to belittle them in order to raise you up, not realizing that oftentimes the language that we use that is profane and demoralizing and destructive is more a reflection of who we are than the person about whom we are speaking. And then there's that whole thing with gossip and rumors. Gossip being simply telling what doesn't need to be told. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. It does not need to be perpetuated. And then rumors, the retelling of what we've heard from a secondary source, unconfirmed, the original fake news. And yet, rumors and innuendo are perpetuated constantly. And if we're not careful, as followers of Jesus, we fall into the ways of the world, conforming to the norm rather than being catalysts for representing a higher road with our language to eliminate all evil talk. By the way, years ago, and I know that I wish some of our students could have known some of the wonderful mentors I had, and only a few of you may remember because of your age, and I'm dating myself, but so many wonderful ministers that as a young pastor, I had the privilege of meeting and visiting with Vance Havner, with Fred Craddock, and Dr. Chester Swore, maybe not known in this part of the country, Dean of Men at Mississippi College for years, spoke all over the country. I was a seventh grader, very reluctant to go to youth group. They were having the State Youth Evangelism Conference. The pastor drugged me kicking and screaming, and when I got there and saw that the speaker was in his 80s and looked in his 90s, out comes a man that looks like Colonel Sanders put in this Honey, I Shrunk the Kids machine, walking with a cane, and he walks to the platform, and he's going to speak to us as students. And I was about to take a nap when all of a sudden he started speaking, and in that high-tenored voice that was characteristic of Dr. Swore, I was captivated for the next 30 minutes as he talked to us about taming the wild horses of your life. When I became a minister, I looked him up. I invited him to my first pastorate. He preached in every church I preached in. The unique thing about Dr. Swore, he never married and he never got a driver's license. So he would ask students to drive him to church or he would take the bus. When he came to see us in Jacksonville to visit and preach, he didn't have a student to drive. So he took a bus from Clinton, Mississippi to Birmingham, Birmingham to Jacksonville. I picked him up at the bus station. And on the way to the church, he was telling me this story about this military young man who was just cussing blue blazes all around him. And he said the whole trip, he was just letting the words fly and everybody could hear it. He had no idea I was a minister, and I wasn't about to tell him. When the young man turned and said the question all of us who are ministers, and what do you do? And Dr. Swore said, well, I'm a minister. He said, oh, sir, I'm sorry that my language must have offended you. And Dr. Swore said the neatest thing. He said, young man, your language doesn't offend me, it saddens me. And the young man said, but why? And he said, because there are over a million words in the English language you can choose to express yourself, and apparently you only know seven of them. Well, one of the ways that we eliminate evil talk is to expand our vocabulary and choose our words carefully. To transition for just a moment, that embarrassing moment, if you'll bear with me, years ago, as a kid raised in a home with lots of profanity and with alcoholic grandparents, I have a lot of temptations that were tough on me, but drinking was not one of them because I'd been exposed to the ugliness of alcoholism. I was always afraid I would catch it. Second, the language that accompanied that lifestyle was just horrendous, painful, induced all kind of anxiety. And language and using foul language has not been my point of vulnerability. There are many other points, but not that one. So I'm simply saying that to say I was not a habitual user of profanity, certainly not as a pastor. And so I'm asked to come to the North Gadsden Baptist Church to preach revival. It's Holy Week. We're going to end on Saturday before Easter Sunday. And I'm there. It's one of those years where they packed the church out for revival. They invited the choir from my home church to come. My father was sitting in the second row. I had driven back home to Northeast Alabama to preach this revival. It had been a great week. Friday night came. It was the ultimate moment. I wanted to be at my best. I'm up preaching, and I'd been to that church before. They'd invited me to come share in a Valentine banquet. And at the Valentine banquet the year before, it was so excited. I did some comedy, humor, and other things that were... And the pastor participated in a skit. And if you remember the days of the old Dallas TV program, not the new one, the old one, And so the series was based around that thematic question, who shot J.R.? And the pastor's name was Dr. J.O. Green, and so the kids had arranged for the entertainment to do a skit, who shot J.O.? And the pastor was the central figure. And so it was a wonderful skit. I'd never forgotten. So I'm there on Friday night. I'm beginning the sermon. It's good to be here. I'm going to read the scripture text. I'll never forget being here last year, meeting so many of you when we saw your pastor do, and I intended to say, a good skit. And the word just slid right out of my mouth. And there I stood in the pulpit. Vance Havner said, there are no parachutes in the pulpit. It's all free fall. And I'm thinking, surely that didn't come out like I think it just did. But I'm quietly praying, Lord, if it did, don't let anybody else have heard it. I'm in a microphone. Well, I was taught by my speech teachers, if you make a mistake, do not stop and call attention to it. You just keep going unless the mistake has some kind of consequences like giving direction or something. So I just kept going, pretending I didn't do it, thinking, Lord, please don't let them have heard what I think I just inadvertently said. We went through the entire service on the death, burial, and resurrection. It was a wonderful service. They had people come and respond during the invitation. I met people at the door trying to look at them with one eye and my head half down, thinking, I hope they don't bring that up. I went home and before bedtime confessed, Lord, you know I don't use words like that. I'll never use them again. Take through your spirit and magnify this. I was just... So the next morning, I get up, fresh start. That didn't happen. Flush it, put it behind us. I get back to the church for the last night of revival thinking, nobody's going to remember. And the music minister met me at the car in the parking lot and said, I just wanted to let you know that, as is our tradition, we take tapes of the service to the local nursing home. And we've had more orders for tapes of last night's service because the ladies there say, we've never heard a preacher talk like that. Well, sometimes we really don't mean to say it. And sometimes what we thought we were saying can be misunderstood, so it's even more important to be careful with our words, to eliminate evil talk and to engage in that which is youthful. Very quickly, what is useful conversation? It's that which is clean. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb. They are tasteful and they bring healing to the soul and health to the bones. Clear communication. Paul said to the church, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't be wishy-washy and certainly don't say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Be consistent and clear in what you communicate. But third, constructive criticism. As opposed to destructive criticism that just tears down with no hope of building up, there are ways that as followers of Jesus, to emulate Jesus, we can actually offer a criticism and make someone feel good about it. Oh, there's so many stories, but one just very quickly before I share a final story and close. Years ago, when I first got to Pensacola, the former associate minister, a very bright young man, had moved a month before I got there, took his first pastorate in Arkansas. He came back to visit. I had the privilege, it's like being here to preach to so many former ministers and things, it's just intimidating because they know so much more than I know. Well, I've experienced that for years. We had three Southeastern Seminary professors retired in our church in Pensacola. Had five pastors, three professors from Florida Baptist College and the provost from Stetson, all sitting in the congregation when I preached. Well, this young man had known that. He had been preaching to them on his preaching Sundays. He's, let me tell you, Dr. Plights, Pastor Emeritus, I was so intimidated, but he was such an encourager. And he said, one Sunday, I did the worst job. And I was lost in the pulpit, and I just couldn't find it. I just kept going thinking, I'm going to get through this. And I persevered to the end of the sermon. I'm thinking, I'm so embarrassed. And after, here came Dr. Plights at the door. I think, what is he? He always says something good. There's nothing good he could say this morning. And he said, when Dr. Plights came out, he offered me a smile after this horrendous sermon. He patted me on the shoulder and said, Charles, brother, you're just such a good guy. And you had a wonderful sermon filled with potential. You just missed a lot of good opportunities to wrap that thing up. Well, what a great way to offer constructive criticism without demoralizing or tearing down. I love what Frank Outlaw says, watch your thoughts, for your thoughts become words. Watch your words, for your words become actions. Watch your actions, for they become your habits. Watch your habits, for they become your character. Watch your character, for that becomes your destiny. My wife had the privilege of coaching volleyball with Coach Sandy Hunter, who later was put in the Alabama Hall of Fame. She coached the National All-Stars in slow pitch softball before all the South went to fast pitch. She was a pretty good strategist. She'd been a great athlete, but her coaching skill didn't lie in the fact that she knew the game. It lied in the fact. It was dependent on the fact she was such a tremendous encourager. And I've been in the huddle with her. I went to 6 state championships games. She won 5 of them. It was remarkable. But in the huddle with Sandy, she would say, I want you to build each other up. I want you to bring out the best in each other. Have you got it? Have you got it? Have you got it? People on this team are going to make mistakes. People are going to make errors. When they make an error, I don't want anybody on this team putting them down, but I want everybody on this team picking up. Do you got it? Do you got it? And those girls would just be sitting on the edge of their seat, and they were the peppiest team. They could be behind 12-1, and she's over there building up and building up and building up. And I've seen them come from behind more than once. But I was watching one day from the third base coaching box, and she did this. Back to the dugout. And it got louder, and she did it again, and it got louder. She turned to the fans and did this, and it got louder. And I said, Sandy, what is that sign? I mean, is it still third? Is it, what does it mean? She said, talk it up. And then she said to me, I know you're a pastor, but people in our culture tend to talk it down, to tear people down. When they make mistakes, I've discovered that in coaching, when an athlete makes a mistake, if you build them up, they won't make the same one over and over again. And what's good on the softball diamond is good on the church diamond. To talk it up. There are a lot of things to criticize. There are a lot of things to point out that people could do better. But if I understand James and Ephesians, is to eliminate the unhealthy talk. And talk in a way that builds people up and provides healing and encouragement. Which leads us to pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. In these moments of silence, may we commit our words, our speech, and our motives to the Lord. And as I said earlier, we worship today of all days as a hopeful and prayerful people. And so it's so appropriate that we conclude our worship by singing that great old hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. But it's also our hymn of commitment. And it's a hymn of invitation to all of us, inviting us to commit our speech, our steps, our feet, our ears, our hands to the work of Christ. But even as each of us recommit our lives following Jesus, maybe there's a decision you would like to share publicly. Maybe you're ready to share your profession of faith and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're ready to be baptized. Maybe you've been looking for a church home, and you feel a kinship, and you resonate with the mission for everyone to be a minister that we have here at Greystone. As we stand and sing in just a few moments, and as we sing prayerfully and thankfully, I invite you to come and share your decisions. May we stand together as we sing.
Seasons of distress and grief, my soul.
with hearts overflowing with gratitude for all that God has done, may the peace of Christ be with you. On this day, let us celebrate the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
If you could take a moment to be seated. In your order of worship, you may be expecting to meet Luke next, but because of weather and family not being able to get to this space, we will reschedule Luke's dedication. I invite Jerry Childs to come forward to share a word with us about something that is not rescheduled, our bike radio.
I'm sure you, as well as myself, have been very anxious this last week. We continue to be anxious for those who are down east from us, but even in our own community, there's a sense of anxiousness. I encourage you this coming Saturday to be the positive face of Greystone as we present to this community the bike rodeo truck crawl. Now, you have the opportunity, by the way, our sign got taken down by the hurricane. So I ask each of you to be our sign. Go into this community and tell people about it. Tell your friends, even your enemies. Because they deserve to have a joyful weekend. And this is what we can be presenting in our parking lot on Sawmill Road. Inviting people to come and have a good time in the midst of our anxious spirit. And maybe good things can happen. Scott Naser, would you stand up? Scott's sitting back here. Scott's in charge of the bike rodeo, and I know he needs just a few more volunteers. And he'll fit this helmet on your head at the bike rodeo and make sure you're safe to ride a bike. Let's not only volunteer, but let's show up even if you don't volunteer so that you can be a positive face of Greystone in this community. Thank you.
Thank you, Jerry. Also this afternoon at 4 o'clock, we will install and ordain our new class of deacons. You've seen throughout the worship service some of the deacons who are being installed this afternoon. We will also ordain Janice Nix and Lee Ammons. And so come back at 4 o'clock for that very special service this afternoon. We are thinking a lot about our neighbors down east, and I know that you want to respond and you want to be helpful. I can tell you that at Greystone we have a specific line item that is dedicated to disaster relief. So if you would like to give money, that's a good place to give. Our missions team is going to be meeting tomorrow night, and they will begin the discussion and the investigation of what are some good ways that we can take the resources of this community and make an impact and a help to our neighbors down east. Also, I would like for you to be in prayer for another group of our neighbors. You'll remember that in July, we put together an apartment for a refugee family, a family coming to us from the Congo. So we spent 4th of July gathering up supplies, spatulas, a mattress, sheets, all different things that you need to set up an apartment. And sadly, I tell you that it was a family of 10, and they settled into the Cedar Point community, but the mother died on Wednesday. And there are 7 children. They are a part of our sister church, Shiloh Restoration Church, and Shiloh Restoration Church has asked us to help this family who is just getting on their feet. They've only been in the country for about 8 weeks, but to help them and to help Restoration Church with the funeral services. So we will be accepting donations for that funeral service and for the care for the family after the funeral. And so you'll find ways that you can donate to that. I know several other sister churches in the area will be donating to Greystone to help with those expenses. But do, above all else, keep that family in your prayers. They're part of Sanderson. They're a part of Carroll. They're a part of Brooks Elementary School. They're our neighbors. and they need help. So let's continue to remember and pray for them, even as we seek ways to be good neighbors. It is good to have new members in this space, and so I'm just delighted that Dr. Howard gets to introduce some to you. Oh, okay, well, I'll do that. So we are delighted today to have Ed and Cindy McDonald. They are not strangers to you. They're in your Sunday school classes. They've been here for a good deal of time getting to know us, and they want to be a part of Greystone Baptist Church. They come to us from a sister church and come to say that they want to share this journey of faith with the good folks here at Greystone. If it is your will and it is your pleasure to welcome them into this community of faith, will you say thanks be to God?
Thanks be to God.
Ed and Cindy, that is a word of welcome, and that is a beginning. At Greystone, we also have another way of beginning. We say together our mission statement. And so, church, I invite you to stand, take your worship guides, and on the very back cover, you will find our mission statement. Let's say it together. With Christ as a cornerstone, we will build a church of living stones where every member is a minister and is equipped to express God's love by word and deed to all people. Amen.
As they remain at the front, you'll want to greet them even as we finish singing here. Go in peace, lift this together.
Go in peace, live in grace, trust in the arms that will hold you. Go in peace, live in grace, trust God's love.
And it has certainly been good to be together as the people of God. And let me once again thank you for your faithfulness on this particular weekend. Now, with grateful and hopeful hearts filled with compassion, may we go in peace to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in this community, around our state, and around the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.